Our two readings are from Isaiah and from Luke, Isaiah 6 and Luke 5. And Isaiah says, "The pivots on the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house filled with smoke, and I said, 'Woe is me.'" We know that phrase, don't we? "Woe is me." It's often quoted in different contexts, but this is where it appears first in literature. "Woe is me." And "woe is me" seems to be a great understatement in the case of Isaiah, because the prophet's having a vision that's not only very vivid, but also very, very frightening. In his vision here in Isaiah 6, everything is immense, it's huge. And the hem of the Lord's robe alone fills the temple. And there are seraphs there with their multiple wings, and they're shouting, and there's trembling, and there's shaking, and there's fire. It's a very terrifying vision that Isaiah has here in this start of chapter 6. Really, he's talking about his commissioning. Isaiah is one of these books that doesn't really start at the start of the book as we have it now. It starts, really, the story of the start is here in chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted. His train of his robe filled the temple, and the seraphs were there, and all the other things that Isaiah sees. And of course, they're calling to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." You see, in all this, the prophet Isaiah realizes that not only is he privy to some amazing sights and some sounds, but also that he's seen the King. He's seen with his own eyes the Lord of hosts. And the prophet knows that to see the face of God invites death. And to make matters worse, the prophet is a man, as he says of himself, a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips. And so the prophet Isaiah feels afraid, and he feels hopeless in the situation that he finds himself in. And we too can feel that same sense of fear and hopelessness, can't we? That's because the Bible, in addition to being God's word to us, the story of our salvation, a book full of theology and literature, the Bible is also very, very good theatre at times. Imagine what a movie director would do if they were presented with these few verses from chapter 6 of Isaiah. It would be a most exciting and most spectacular film. The special effects would be quite literally out of this world. So spectacular would the effects be, perhaps, that we'd miss the real point of the story. For the prophet Isaiah is indeed living among a people of unclean lips, and they've become so unfaithful, so far from being the people of God, that God himself has almost despaired. And the conversation in Isaiah 6 between the prophet and the seraph, and then between the prophet and God himself, is wonderful theatre as well. The prophet moans, "I'm lost, I'm ruined." And the seraph, instead of just telling him that he's wrong, well, they take that live burning coal from the altar and they touch it to the prophet's mouth, to his lips, cleansing it from guilt and sin. That seems to me a little more exciting than the usual kind of absolution for sin that you might find in church. We don't see often very much hot coals being used. Well, then we hear from God, and God asks, it seems, a rhetorical question. God says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" One of the instances in the Old Testament scripture where there's a very definite plural to when God talks about himself. And of course, we know from the New Testament about the Trinity, about the Spirit and Jesus the Son and God the Father. But here God says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And can't you imagine just being Isaiah standing there leaping up and down like a child in primary school going, "Please, please, please send me. Just keep these seraphs away from me." And if we'd stopped reading at this point, if we'd stopped there as though this was the first act of the play in the theatre, or in the cinema, the main character here would come off as a very real hero, wouldn't he? Very brave, very confident. Here I am, send me. Jumping up and down, waving his hand around as though God hadn't seen him. Good for him. We hear that same sentiment many times in Scripture, sometimes in different words. We hear it from Samuel and from David and from Mary, of course, in the pages of the New Testament. Eventually we hear it from the disciples of Jesus. Here I am, send me. And it's a beautiful thing to say, very selfless, loving thing to say. And we can rejoice with the throngs of seraphs who cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the Lord God of hosts." But we get the opportunity this morning in our lectionary reading to go on in this passage. It gives us the opportunity to go further. And we get a taste of what happens when God's people say, "Send me." And so the second act, as it were, of the drama here, the second act in that we find the prophet finding out that he must take what will be a very unpopular message from God to the people. Keep listening, but don't comprehend. Be ever hearing, never understanding. Be ever seeing, but not perceiving. Make the mind of the people so dull that they won't understand and be healed. Or as the NIV puts it, make the heart of the people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see and they might hear and they might understand and turn and be healed. That's a very harsh message Isaiah was given to take to the people. Very harsh, unless we understand, firstly, that the people have ignored every message that God has sent them so far. And until they hit rock bottom, the people won't repent. And so our brave, our selfless prophet has a very difficult mission ahead of him, doesn't he? But he has been anointed and he will be supported by God. If we flip forward several hundred years to the time of Jesus, we find in today's gospel it's just the same. Because in the passage that we read from Luke chapter 5, the story of the call of the first disciples, we have one of the great catch of fish stories. You see, Jesus here is beginning his ministry, and he's been baptized by John in the Jordan River. He's spent the 40 days and nights in the wilderness facing all kind of human temptations and resisting them successfully, calling upon Scripture to help him to resist these temptations. And Jesus, as he was anointed by the Holy Spirit in the Jordan River in bodily form, in the form of a dove, the Spirit came upon him, so too he's been anointed for a ministry, just like the prophet Isaiah. He spent these 40 days in the wilderness praying and preparing, and now he's come to preach and to teach. But he hasn't started in the court of the king. He hasn't started in the temple with the high priest. He's begun his ministry among the common folk, among the fishermen and the farmers and the women and children. And I was thinking this story too might make interesting theatre. Imagine how a bunch of professional fishermen felt when Jesus, a carpenter by trade, came and told them to put their nets out again for a catch. Just imagine how they must have felt. You might hear the incredulity in Peter's voice. "We've worked all night, we've caught nothing." And then that dilemma of telling Jesus where to go and where to get off, or saying as he does, "But if you say so." And perhaps even at that point, Peter did not believe. "If you say so, we'll put them out. We'll show you how wrong you can be." And you can imagine the eyes of the other fishermen rolling as Peter speaks with Jesus. Maybe even there would be some quiet but very pointed snickers. But of course, they do put the net out and they bring in a boatload of fish and they're utterly, utterly amazed. But the boatload of fish isn't the point of the story. It really doesn't matter how Jesus managed that miracle of filling their empty net with fish. And the same goes for the vision of Isaiah. It doesn't really matter how the Lord's hem filled the temple or how the prophet got his lips singed and didn't die. The point of both of these passages from Isaiah and from Luke's gospel is that God expects you and me, each one of us, to take a part in building his kingdom, the kingdom of God, for which we pray every week. For by our baptism we are anointed, as Isaiah was, as Jesus was, and as Peter was in today's gospel. And it doesn't matter that we aren't among the mighty people living in this land. It doesn't matter if we're not even among the mighty people of the church in this land. Because we have to notice from the pages of Scripture that neither Isaiah nor Peter nor many of the other great people that we read about in the Old Testament and the New Testament, David, Mary, Joseph, Anna, Simeon, none of them were numbered among the high priests or important government leaders. And I think both of these readings from Isaiah and Luke should be a real inspiration to us, a real inspiration to all people who are called to make a difference where they are. If we'd read one of the other lectionary passages today from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians from chapter 15, we would have found Paul there in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians talking within a passage really about the resurrection of Christ, talking about his own call to be an apostle. And he reminds the early Christians there in Corinth that it was by God's grace that he became an apostle, called as it were out of time. And with God's grace, Paul had the strength to continue to speak the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly the same thing that you and I are supposed to do daily, speak the good news of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul tells us that what is good news for him, in words that we now say every time we pray or say the Apostles' Creed, he says, of first importance is that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. See, Jesus didn't just die because of something he did or didn't do. It was foretold in Scripture. It's one of the fulfillments, the New Testament backing up what the Old Testament tells us. He died in accordance with the Scriptures for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. And if we read the whole of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which you might like to do later, you'll hear Paul reminding the Corinthians that they too will be raised from the dead and that Christ will come again. That what happened to Jesus will happen to them and to every believer. Well, the early church of the Corinthians thought that Christ's second coming was something that was very imminent. It was going to happen almost immediately. And here we are 2,000 or so years later, and we're still striving to live godly lives, and we live a life of faith in the promises of God, and we have this notion of Christ coming again, perhaps not as imminently as the early church did. But each time we say one of our creeds or remember Paul's words, and we believe, even though we've never seen Jesus, that Jesus exists, that he is our Lord and Savior, and that one day he will return. We believe that what happened to Jesus will happen to us, for we too will share in the resurrection. And the story we share with other people is a life-giving story. It's great theatre, but a life-giving story. And the more and more we read Scripture, read your Bible, pray every day as we sang, the more we do that, the more we try to model our lives on Jesus' life, and the more we realise that no matter what happens to us, good or bad, we're part of God's family and God promises to be with us. So like Isaiah, the prophet, like Peter, like the Apostle Paul, you and I, if we are Christ's, have been anointed and we're full of the Holy Spirit. And each one of us has a work to do in proclaiming the kingdom of God, whether it's by working for the church or by being witnesses to a godly life among our colleagues wherever we work or even in our homes. Each one of us has the same promise given to us that was given to Isaiah and to Peter, to Paul. Don't be afraid. Be at peace. You see, God is with us every step of the way. We are nourished and strengthened right here as we gather around the Lord's table. And we have the ability to bring other people along with us to be fishermen. Even when it means going out again and letting the nets down on another side or in a different way, another time, letting our nets down in faith that the Lord will come and that the Lord will fill them. One of the hymns we sang earlier says it very well in its last verse. Jesus calls us, by thy mercy, Saviour, may we hear thy call. Give our hearts to thine obedience, serve and love thee best of all. Let's pray. Loving God, our Heavenly Father, you are holy. You are full of compassion and grace towards your children. And we long to share your love with the people we meet. We ask that you would make us brave to speak when we feel you nudging us, that you'd help us to trust the words you give us, and may we fulfill your plan for our lives wherever you send us and bring glory to your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.